Let us call upon the name of our covenant God together now in congregational prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, we come unto thee in this evening in the name of Jesus Christ, wondering and marveling at the depth and height and breadth of thy mercy and love towards thy people. For thou hast taken us, who are the dust of the earth, and who in our first father Adam have rebelled, and hast made us thine own sons and daughters in the Lord Jesus Christ, and given unto us who are sinners the perfect righteousness of our Savior, imputing and counting unto us all that our Lord has done. And thou hast shown us that already this evening in the Psalms of Zion that thou hast given to thy church. For thou hast set before us our Savior, and his cry before thee, "How long wilt thou forget me, Lord?" Thou hast set him before us in his perfect confidence in thee, but I have all my confidence thy mercy set upon. And as thou hast shown our Lord to us thus, as the one who has perfectly obeyed and kept all thy holy law, and as the one who has perfectly trusted in thee, that all of his righteousness might be counted as ours, and that we who are sinners might nevertheless stand before thee righteous. For thou hast made him to be sin for us, though he knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of thee in him. We pray, Father, that thou wilt comfort us with this gospel, that thou wilt speak to our weary and sad hearts this gospel, and that thou wilt make us glad with the tidings of our salvation, and that thou wilt give to us the everlasting joy of those who have been brought out of death into life, and who have with thee an everlasting inheritance which is reserved in heaven for us, and which fadeth not away. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to look upon us as a congregation, continue to bless and keep us in all of our earthly sojourn. We thank thee, Father, that in all of our way thou art our God, so that we here on the earth as sojourners are sojourners with thee, and may look forward with keen anticipation to our heavenly home, to which thou dost bring us. We thank thee, Father, for thy mercy in gathering thy church, one of a city and two of a family, and that thou dost bring us together and knit us one to another as members of the family of God, even as thou dost knit us to our Lord Jesus Christ as members of the body that belongeth unto him. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt continue to look upon us in thy love and grace. We pray that thou wilt be merciful to us in all of our sins and iniquities, that thou wilt remember them no more, and cast them into the depth of the sea, and hide them behind thy back, and that thou wilt testify this to us in thy holy gospel. We thank thee for bringing us into thy house again this evening. We pray, Father, that thou wilt cause thy word to go forth in our midst. Wilt thou remember thy servant, that he might say, "Thus saith the Lord"? Wilt thou sanctify his lips, and give unto him the truth, that he might rightly divide thy word, and declare unto us the wonders of the eating and the drinking of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt cause that gospel to enter into our hearts. Wilt thou open our ears and unstop our hearts? We pray that by thy Spirit that word might be applied for our comfort and for our edification, and for thy glory, so that we who are empty of ourselves might leave full of the riches of Christ, and full of the nourishment and satisfaction that is in him, and we who are thirsty might have our thirst slaked by the precious gospel of our Savior. We pray that we who are poor might be made rich, and that we who are sinners might know ourselves to be righteous, that we who are lowly and bowed down might be lifted up by thee, that thou wilt give unto us the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue also to gather thy church from the four corners of the earth. We thank thee that thy word goes forth according to thy sovereign will and good pleasure, and that by thy Spirit thou dost gather thy people. We pray, Father, that thou wilt do this marvelous work, which is wonderful to us, for the deliverance of thy people from sin and death is thy great work. It is divine and it is wonderful. It is thy doing, and we rejoice in it and wonder at it. We pray that thou wilt remember our brethren in Singapore, continue to bless and keep the fellowship that meets there. Wilt thou grant unto them thy grace that in due time they may be established as a congregation according to thy will. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to send forth thy word unto them. Wilt thou comfort their hearts in the midst of their sojourn? Wilt thou give to them the joy of their salvation and the confidence that thou art their God? Well, we pray, Father, that thou wilt strengthen their faith. And we thank thee that thou hast knit us together as brethren in the Lord, so that although we are far from each other as the leagues and the miles are measured, that we are nevertheless one in the faith and one in our Lord. We pray also for our brethren in the Philippines. Continue to gather them. We thank thee for the good report that we have heard from that far country, that thy people who for years now have studied the Reformed faith are brought by thee to join together in a fellowship and to meet together Lord's Day by Lord's Day for the worship of thy name. As we consider this, it is too wonderful for us. It is very, very high. It is more than we can absorb, more than we can fathom, that thou hast been so merciful as to gather thy saints from all manner of error and from all manner of danger, and hast been pleased to give unto them this conviction. We pray, Father, that thou wilt bless the delegation as it goes forth in June. Wilt thou use the bringing of thy word there for the good of thy people as well. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt watch over them, that they might be established as a congregation in due time according to thy will as well. And continue to gather thy people wherever they are over the length and breadth of the earth. Thou knowest thine own, and thou art wise and powerful to build and preserve and defend thy church. We pray then, Father, that thou wilt do what we are unable to do, but which is thy good pleasure to do in the building of Zion. We pray that thou wilt continue to cause thy word to go forth over the length and breadth of the earth for the comfort and the peace of thy people. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to watch over the school that thou hast given unto us as well. We pray thy blessing upon Pavilion Christian. Wilt thou remember our covenant seed that thou hast given unto us? We thank thee for the covenant seed that thou dost give. For thou hast taught us that children are an heritage of thee, and the fruit of the womb is thy reward. We thank thee also, Father, that thou hast given us to each other and knit us together, so that we might rear our covenant seed together. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt watch over the school, the teachers, the volunteers, the board, the administrator, and especially our covenant children. We beseech thee, Father, that they might receive a Christian education in which they learn to trace thy handiwork in all the facets of the creation, and in which they are prepared for the station and calling that thou shalt give them. We beseech thee, Father, for thy grace upon the school and upon our covenant seed. We pray also that thou wilt bless the final week of catechism instruction in our own midst. We thank thee for this past season of instruction by the Church of Jesus Christ for the children. We thank thee for our Savior who gives unto us his word and who causes his lambs to be fed. We pray that the gospel, as it has been taught to the children, might be for their comfort and for thy glory. We pray also, Father, that thou wilt continue to watch over us in the land where thou hast set us. We pray that thou wilt so rule the rulers by thy sovereign will and good pleasure, and that thy church might have a space in which she can worship, for we see the signs of the times, the signs of our Lord's return all around us. We pray, Father, that thou wilt cause us in these days to lift up our heads by faith and to look for the return of him on the clouds of glory, who first offered himself before thy tribunal for our salvation, and that in the midst of our sorrows and persecutions with uplifted heads, we might look for him and wait and watch for him. We pray also, Father, that thou wilt give unto us in these days a rich measure of thy grace, that we might in all things seek to serve thee as the fruit of the salvation that thou hast given unto us. We pray then also that in all these things thou wilt so rule the rulers that thy will and thy good pleasure settled in the heavens from all eternity might be done. We pray, Father, that thou wilt also give us submission in all things to the rulers that thou hast appointed, so that no cursing of the rulers escapes our lips. And we pray also that thou wilt give unto us in all lawful things obedience unto those whom thou hast set over us. We pray that thou wilt give this for thy glory, for thou art the God who judgest the gods and the judges. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt rule. Forgive the sins that we have committed against thee, wash them away in our Savior's blood. We thank thee for his sacrifice and his atonement. We thank thee for the full and free justification that thou dost give us in him, and that thou hast counted us righteous for his sake. We pray also that thou wilt give unto us a life of good works and obedience unto thee in gratitude for what thou hast given unto us, that thou wilt give unto us all that obedience which thou hast before ordained that we should walk in, and that thou wilt give this unto us as a testimony to men of the power of thy grace that calls sinners such as us out of darkness into thy marvelous light. And we pray that all these things might redound not to our glory, for what glory can belong unto us, and what boast could we have, but that all of these things might redound to thy name's honor and glory. For thou art God, and thou alone art enthroned in the heavens. Wilt thou hear our prayer, wilt thou answer us in mercy. For Jesus' sake, amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the building fund, and the second is for the school fund. turn now to Psalm 14, entitled To the Chief Musician, a Psalm of David. In Psalm 14, we have the total depravity of man. The Apostle Paul in Romans 3 quotes from Psalm 14 as the Apostle takes a tour of all mankind to find what good and what righteousness there is in mankind, and in that tour teaches that there is none that doeth good, no, not one. And in that he quotes from this psalm, the first three verses especially. Verse 3, for example, there is none that doeth good, yea, sure, there is not one. So important is this truth of total depravity that Psalm 14 is repeated in a later book of the Psalms, in Psalm 56, so that the Church of Jesus Christ remembers and is taught again and again that our salvation cannot come from us. Our salvation comes from God through Jesus Christ. And that too is taught in this psalm, verse 7, Let Israel's help from Zion come. When back the Lord shall bring his captives, Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall sing. God sends salvation through Jesus Christ, the truth of whom is proclaimed from Zion in the gospel. We'll sing all of the 7 verses of Psalm 14. Turn in God's Word this evening to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We'll read the entire chapter. John chapter 6. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude follow him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea, and entered into a ship, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea, and drawing nigh unto the ship. And they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I. Be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, albeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping, and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And Jesus answered them, and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves, and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me, except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back, and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he that should betray him, being one of the 12. Thus far we read God's holy and inspired word. May he bless his word to our hearts this evening. On the basis of that chapter and many other passages of Scripture, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 28. Lord's Day 28. Question 75. How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits? thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him, adding these promises, first, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me, and the cup communicated to me. And further, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister, and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. What is it, then, to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also, besides that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. Where has Christ promised that he will as certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? In the institution of the supper, which is thus expressed, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. This promise is repeated by the holy apostle Paul, where he says, The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, because we are all partakers of that one bread. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the doctrine of the Lord's Supper, which Lord's Day 28 of the Heidelberg Catechism teaches on the basis of the Word of God, we stand before a great, great truth. And that great truth is that the people of God are partakers, real partakers, of the one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross, and are real partakers of all his benefits. That's the language of the Heidelberg Catechism on the basis of the Word of God. How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits? That is a great truth because of who we are. We are sinners. We are empty. And yet the gospel of God to us, to such as us, is this. You sinners are partakers of the cross of Christ, and therefore righteous in him. And you empty, who have nothing of yourselves, you are partakers of all of the benefits of Christ and his cross, so that you are saved and full and righteous in him. What a great truth is set before us in this doctrine of the Lord's Supper. In this truth, that we are partakers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that God is very compassionate to us, and that our Lord Jesus Christ is very compassionate to us. Our Lord knows us. Our Lord knows our weaknesses. He knows our infirmities. Our Lord knows how impossible it is for us to understand this truth of ourselves, and how impossible it is for us to believe this truth. You mean to say that we here below, we sinners here, are partakers of the cross of Christ? so that we have from Jesus Christ a full remission of sins through His broken body and shed blood? How can that be? It's too much. How can we even understand it, that we are partakers, really partakers, of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, which He offered upon the cross for our sins? Our Lord knows that about us. He knows the difficulty for us. He knows the impossibility for our flesh of understanding this, of taking hold of this and believing this. And so our Lord Jesus Christ, in His tenderness towards His church, has been pleased not only to teach us this by the preaching of the gospel, but to ordain and institute a sacrament, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, along with the sacrament of baptism, in order to confirm this to us, so that we who cannot understand it of ourselves are not only told, but are shown the truth of the partaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord is a merciful teacher. Our Lord is a perfect teacher. Just as a teacher in a classroom, standing before the class, may explain with words the concept of the math lesson, or the concept of the literature lesson, or the concept of the history lesson, but then says to those students who have a hard time grasping it, "Here, let me show you. Let me show you what I mean by this concept that I have taught. Let me show you on the board, by drawing on the board, what I'm talking about, or holding before you an illustration, or showing you what the meaning of this is." That's the Lord Jesus Christ to His church. And so here we are in the school of God. God teaches us by the preaching of the gospel what it means to partake of the Lord Jesus Christ. But God also says to us, through the Lord Jesus Christ, "Here, I will show you what I mean. I have told you, and I will show you also what I mean with this broken bread and this poured out wine as a sign and a seal of the righteousness that you have by faith." Here we are in the school of God, being taught by God and being given that sacrament betimes in order to confirm our faith. This truth of the Lord's Supper, then, is the gospel. This truth is the gospel. God did not give this Lord's Supper to you to hurt you. We have been hurt by the Lord's Supper. We have been hurt, rather, by the wrong administration of the Lord's Supper. We have been hurt. The Lord's Supper has been made unto us a law. It has been made unto us bondage, so that the child of God fears to come to the table of the Lord, thinking that only if he is worthy by his works may he sit at the table of the Lord and partake of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not the Lord's Supper. That's not the Lord's Supper as it is taught in the Reformed confessions. That's not the Lord's Supper as the Lord Jesus Christ instituted it. It is not the law for you. It is not bondage for you. The Lord's Supper is the gospel. The Lord's Supper is the mercy of God to His weak, sinful church, saying unto you, "I have told you, I have preached unto you the gospel of your righteousness in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And now I will show you by the sacrament that I institute what I mean by it. I will show you by these symbols of the body and blood of Christ exactly how this works." The Lord Jesus Christ is merciful to His church. And that takes away, over time, that takes away the fear of the church with regard to the Lord's Supper, as the Lord heals and blesses and instructs through that preaching and through that sacrament that He has given. The truth that stands out in Lord's Day 28 with regard to the Lord's Supper is this, that the child of God eats and drinks Christ. That's the main thing. We eat and we drink Jesus Christ. And so we consider Lord's Day 28 this evening under the theme, Eating and Drinking Christ. In the first place, consider the meaning of it. In the second place, consider admonished and assured of it. And in the third place, consider comforted by it. Eating and drinking Christ. First, the meaning of it. And there we will mainly deal with question and answer 76. we'll deal with the spiritual reality, not with any symbolism yet. There's no symbolism in that first point or in question and answer 76, the reality of eating and drinking Christ. Then second, admonished and assured of it. And there we will deal mainly with question and answer 75 and the sign and the seal and the symbolism that God does give to us in the Lord's Supper. And then in the third place, comforted by it. And there we look at the teaching of the Lord's Day as a whole. Why has God instituted this supper? For such as you and for such as me. Why, it is for our comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ. Eating and drinking Christ, the meaning of it, admonished and assured of it, and comforted by it. Let us begin then with the meaning of eating and drinking Christ. The child of God truly eats the very body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the child of God very really eats the, drinks rather, the true blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can say it this way. The child of God eats the actual body of Christ. And the child of God drinks the actual blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is very possible, in fact, it is more than probable, that we in Remnant Reformed Church do not understand that well. And that's very possible and probable because this is a very deep teaching. It's simple. There's a simplicity to it. We eat the body of Christ and we drink the blood of Christ. But it is a very deep teaching. And it is very probable that we do not understand this as deeply as the Word of God reveals it because of what we read about the reaction of the men who heard this from Jesus. Jesus in John 6 said over and over again, you must eat my body and you must drink my blood. If you do not eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you. You eat me and you drink me. And the men kept saying among themselves, having a dispute among themselves, how can he give us his flesh to eat? And then saying to themselves, this is a hard saying. This is hard. Who can hear it? Who can understand this truth of eating and drinking the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? And so in order to establish that this is the truth of it, let us listen to the language of Christ regarding eating his body and drinking his blood. His language is very strong. His language is stronger than we would dare to speak. But his language is very clear. You eat my flesh, my actual, real flesh, and you drink my blood, my actual, real blood. The Lord says that in John 6, verses 51 through 58, especially, but all through this chapter. Jesus says in John 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. The Lord Jesus Christ there is not speaking symbolically. There's no symbolism in what the Lord Jesus Christ says. He is saying about his flesh, you eat this. And he is saying about his blood, you drink this. That's the strong language of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Heidelberg Catechism, on the basis of that, is just as strong, though perhaps that escapes us at a first reading. The Heidelberg Catechism says in answer 75 that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood. That crucified body is a very specific reference. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ that was crucified was that proper and natural body of Jesus Christ. It was that body that was made up of the substance that the Lord Jesus Christ had as a man. The Heidelberg Catechism says we're fed with that crucified body and with that shed blood. And that blood is a very specific reference. The very blood, the actual blood that the Lord Jesus Christ spilled upon the cross. And again in question 76, what is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? There's no symbolism there. There is a real eating the crucified body of Christ and a real drinking the shed blood of Christ. Now there's a symbolism in the Lord's Supper that we'll see in point two, Lord willing. But now here in point one, the meaning of eating and drinking Christ is that we really eat the actual body of Christ and drink His actual blood. If that were not strong enough, then the Belgic Confession in Article 35 waxes even stronger, if possible. In the fourth paragraph of Article 35, in the meantime, we err not when we say that what is eaten and drunk by us is the proper and natural body and the proper blood of Christ. The proper body and natural body of Christ and the proper blood of Christ. That proper and natural body of Christ was the body in which He was born of the Virgin Mary. It was that body that was laid in a manger in Bethlehem. It was that body in which He grew up all His days. It was His proper and natural body. It was the proper and natural body that was taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain. It was the proper and natural body in which the crown of thorns was pressed. It was the proper and natural body into which the nails were driven. It is the proper and natural body of the Lord Jesus Christ and His proper blood, and the Reformed Confession regarding it on the basis of the Word of God is, that's what you eat, and that is what you drink. It's the substance of His crucified body and the substance of His shed blood that the child of God eats. That's hard to understand. That's hard to understand, especially over against all of the errors regarding eating the proper and natural body and blood of Christ, which errors we look at next week, Lord willing, in the next Lord's Day. But that's hard for us to understand even as a concept. We eat the proper and natural body and blood of Christ. Christ said to His disciples in John 6, Verse 61, doth this offend you? You think this is hard to understand? Just wait. Just wait until the Son of Man ascends up into heaven and goes where He was before. Now you think it's hard to understand how you can eat My flesh and how you can drink My blood. Just wait till I ascend to heaven. Then how will you understand this eating My proper and natural body and drinking My proper and natural blood? It's hard for the child of God to understand. But Jesus, throughout John 6, explains what He means by eating that proper and natural body and drinking that proper and natural blood. And the Reformed Confessions on the basis of John 6 and other passages teach what Jesus means. Here's the burning question in question 76. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? If we must eat that body, then what is it to eat that body? And the Heidelberg Catechism gives two answers to that question. In the first place, it is to believe believing is eating the proper and natural body, not chewing with teeth. The flesh profiteth nothing. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, as Jesus said. Believing in Jesus Christ, that's the real eating of the body and the real drinking of the actual blood of Christ. And in the second place, it is to become more and more united to His sacred body by the Holy Ghost. That's what it is to eat, really, truly to eat the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Let us consider each of those. In the first place, then, that believing in Jesus, which believing is the eating of Jesus' body and blood. We eat by the soul's mouth, not by the body's mouth. The soul has a mouth, and the mouth of the soul is faith. The soul has a hand, and the hand of the soul is faith. So that the child of God by faith takes hold of and embraces the Lord Jesus Christ, and by that faith partakes of Him, by that faith eats Him and drinks Him. Jesus taught that this is what eating and drinking Him was. John 6, verse 24, or John 6, rather, verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent." Ye believe. This is what I'm talking about. All through this discussion about eating and drinking, this is what I'm talking about. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ whom God hath sent. This is what Jesus teaches in verse 35. Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." This is the partaking of that bread. It's the coming of faith. It is the believing of faith. Jesus returns to that throughout. In verse 64, for example, "There are some of you that believe not," speaking of the opposite of this faith. And then again, verse 69, Peter's answer to Jesus, "We believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." That's what the Heidelberg Catechism teaches in answer 76. What is it to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It is to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal. Believing in Jesus Christ is the eating of the body of Christ and the drinking of His blood. And why does the Lord put it in these terms of eating His body and drinking His blood? Why put it in that kind of striking language? Well, the Heidelberg Catechism points us in the direction when it calls the eating and the drinking of the body and blood of Christ, embracing with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ. The sufferings and the death of Christ were sufferings and a death that took place in the body of Christ. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, the curse of God was pressed upon that body of Jesus Christ, upon His soul too, but that curse of God rested on His body, so that squeezed out of His flesh was the bloody sweat in the garden. And the Lord Jesus Christ had that curse laid upon His body, because you have a body, and I have a body. And with the members of our body we sin. And so the Lord cursed the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in our place. The body of the Lord was that location in which salvation took place. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ was that body which was crucified to the cross, so that the nails were driven through it, and the Lord was hung upon that tree as a testimony of the curse of God upon Him. The Lord Jesus Christ broke His body, that is, His flesh was rent, and He shed His blood, pouring it out in the place of His elect people, that we sinners might have all our sins forgiven in His blood and in the breaking of His body. Salvation took place in that body of Christ as the Lord poured out His curse upon the soul and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore eating the body of Christ and drinking the blood of Christ means that we have for ourselves what is now in His body. What is in His body is our salvation. What is in His body, that broken body and that shed blood, is our righteousness. What is in that body is life. It belongs to Jesus Christ as His possession, as the one who purchased it by His own shed blood and broken body. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is eating that body, and it is drinking that blood. It is having what belongs to Him, all those riches of salvation, as our own. As the Catechism says, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal. Not by our works, not by a single work that comes in. There's not a single work that comes in. But by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we obtain the pardon of sin and everlasting life. That's the first thing that it means to eat the body and drink the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing that it means is to be united to the Lord Jesus Christ as members of His body, so that we are one with Him, truly, spiritually, one with Him, one with His body, and one with His blood, one with Him who is true God and man, our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord taught that this also is the meaning of eating His flesh and drinking His blood. It's so hard for us in all of our folly to understand, but the Lord very clearly showed what all of this means. He said it in John 6, verses 56 and 63, verse 56, He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. That's what it is to eat the body and drink the blood of Christ. It is to dwell with Him and to have Christ dwell with us. It is to be united to Him, to be one organism with Him, to be one plant with Him. And then again, verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Jesus was saying there, by the Spirit that quickeneth, it is the Spirit that unites you to me. You chewing something with your teeth, even if you could take a chunk of the physical flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ and put it between your teeth, that would profit nothing. The chewing with the physical teeth profiteth nothing. The chewing of the flesh profiteth nothing. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. By the Spirit we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ and have all things from Him. That's also the teaching then of the confessions on the basis of that word. Question and answer 76, what is it to eat the crucified body of Christ? It is, besides this, to become more and more united to His sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. This is also the teaching of the Belgic Confession in Article 35, in that fourth paragraph yet. But the manner of our partaking of the same is not by the mouth, but by the Spirit through faith. Thus then, though Christ always sits at the right hand of His Father in the heavens, yet doth He not therefore cease to make us partakers of Himself by faith. The child of God partakes of the Lord Jesus Christ by being united to the Lord Jesus Christ by the powerful operation and the mysterious operation of the Holy Spirit. Oh, there is something very mysterious about this. Because it is the work of the Spirit, there is something that will always be beyond the understanding of the child of God, the comprehension of the child of God, as all the works of the Holy Spirit are mysterious and powerful. But the child of God is very really united to the Lord Jesus Christ by that Spirit and is one body with Him. and the idea of eating makes this very clear. When you eat physically, putting food into your mouth and chewing it and swallowing it, when you take drink and put it into your mouth and taste it and swallow it, that food and that drink becomes part of you. In fact, you are made of the stuff from that food and drink. All of the parts of that food and drink being broken down to what your body needs, so that your physical life, your physical body is made of the things that we eat and drink. And so it is with the eating of the flesh and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are made of Him spiritually. What you are spiritually is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, His body and blood is your spiritual nourishment, so that the life of heaven that is in you is not a life that has come from this earth, not a life that has come from you or me, but is a life that is given to us from above. We are united to Him and share in His life. That's the glorious reality, marvelous for the child of God, of eating and drinking the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the truth of it, that by faith and by the operation of the Spirit, we truly eat the actual body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, just as He said. If that were all, that would be wonderful. That would be marvelous. That would teach us the mercy of God. But the mercy of God includes this, that He has given unto us a sacrament in order to show us this gospel that He teaches us. He has been pleased to ordain and institute for His church the Lord's Supper, so that you and I, who are slow of understanding, so that you and I, who are dull of learning, might learn what it means to eat and to drink the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the Heidelberg Catechism means when it speaks of being admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper. That's question and answer 75. Being admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that we truly eat the body of Christ and truly drink His blood. The Heidelberg Catechism puts it this way, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread. Now, the broken bread of the Lord's Supper, those elements, and drink the cup, that is the cup of the Lord's Supper, in remembrance of Him. When the Heidelberg Catechism here says the Lord has commanded me and all believers, it is not turning the Lord's Supper into the law. Do not read in that word commanded the law. It is not the law. Rather, that word commanded refers to Jesus' institution, to His ordinance of the Lord's Supper, to the gift of His Lord's Supper to the church. It is Jesus saying to His disciples in the upper room as He broke bread and gave thanks, and gave it to them. Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Jesus is not here turning the Lord's Supper into the law in that institution, nor is the Heidelberg Catechism. Rather, that word commanded means this. Christ gave this to you. He gave this to you and all believers. He ordained it in the church, instituted it in the church, granted it to the church as His gift. And He gave it to the church as His means by which He admonishes and assures. That's the language of the Catechism. How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ? The word admonished literally means to bring to mind. You can break that word admonish into its two parts, the ad and the monish. Ad means to, monish means mind. God, by the Lord's Supper, brings to our minds the truth that we are a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ offered on the cross. by the Lord's Supper, the Lord Jesus Christ shows us what he means in the preaching of the gospel. He shows us what he has taught us in the preaching of the gospel. Just as a teacher in the classroom tells the class the concept, proclaims that concept, as it were, to the class, and then says, now let me show you what this means. Let me show you by example. Let me show you by working a problem together. Let me show you what I mean. That's what the Lord's Supper is to the preaching of the gospel. It is the Lord showing us by that sign of the bread and the wine what he means that we eat and we drink the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that word assured means to make sure of it, to make convicted of it, so that the child of God, by means of that Lord's Supper, has this assurance of faith from Christ. This is for me. This thing that the Lord said is not some general truth out there in the world. He's speaking this to me. He means this for me. I am covered by the blood of Christ. I partake of him. I eat and drink him. The child of God knows it to be true as God uses that sacrament to assure the child of God by the Lord's Supper that he is a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ on the cross. The operation of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is a sacramental operation. A sacramental operation means that the sacrament is ordained with symbols, or it is ordained with signs, and it is ordained with seals, so that there is something, the bread and the wine, that symbolizes something else, the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The bread and its breaking is a sign and a seal of the broken bread, a broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the poured out wine is a sign and a seal of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper operates as a sacrament with bread and wine that are very real and that are a sign and seal then that so real is the body and blood of Christ for me. I cannot see the body of Christ with my eyes. I cannot feel the body of Christ with my fingers. He's ascended up into heaven. He sits there on the right hand of God. But I can feel that bread. I can taste it. I can hold that wine. I can smell it and I can taste it. And that is given to me. That sacrament is given to me to teach me that just as real as this is, of which I have no doubt that it's real, just as real as this is, so real is the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for me. And that means that the child of God, when he partakes of the Lord's Supper, if he finds that his senses are filled to flooding with those elements of the Lord's Supper, he's not doing something wrong. If he feels the bread and he tastes the bread and he smells that bread and he works to chew that bread and to swallow that bread, he hasn't done something wrong. And if he tastes the wine and smells the wine and drinks the wine, he hasn't done something wrong. The sacrament is meant to press itself upon our senses. And it's meant to press ourselves as very real upon our senses that the Lord might show us, as he has told us, this is how real the body and blood of Christ is for you. This is how really Christ was offered on the cross and how really he shed his blood. That's answer 75. Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him, adding these promises, first, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me and his blood shed for me as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me, and further, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. The child of God, then, as he eats the bread and finds his senses flooded, and as he drinks the wine and finds his senses flooded, knows this: so real is the body of Christ for me, so real is the blood of Christ for me. The Lord Jesus Christ admonishes and assures us by that sacrament, also by the promise that he has added to that sacrament, as the Catechism says. He speaks a promise: this is my body. Not that the physical bread changes into physical body, as we see next week, Lord willing, but rather the promise that this is my body, as a sacrament of my body. And that promise of the Lord Jesus Christ is for the admonition and the assurance of the child of God, because Jesus Christ is the truth. And what he says cannot be false. It cannot lie. He did not give this sacrament to us in vain to deceive us by it. He means what he said, and he means what he shows: that my body was broken for you, and my blood shed for you, and I give you this sacrament as a testimony of the reality of it. And that is for the great comfort of the child of God. The comfort of the child of God is found in the fact that the child of God is empty. And the supper testifies that to us, which thing we always forget. It's good that we have the testimony of the supper to us, as it is the testimony of the gospel. You are empty. You don't have anything filling you up of yourselves. You have no works of yourselves. You have no goodness of yourselves that can fill you. You are empty. You must be filled by what the Lord gives. You must be filled by the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. You are empty. That's the constant testimony of the supper and the preaching of the gospel to us sinners. But the comfort for us sinners who are empty and who are unrighteous of ourselves is this: Jesus Christ is full. And Jesus Christ gives to you his fullness and all of his blessings. He gives to you the fullness of eternal life and eternal satisfaction with Jehovah God as he feeds you with his own body and his own blood. That's the comfort for sinners who are empty, who live here below. We are filled with the fullness of our Lord Jesus Christ and all his righteousness. What marvelous things there are in this truth of eating and drinking the body and blood of Jesus Christ, and how merciful our God is to us, who has said to us through Jesus Christ, here is the truth of it. Here is the reality of it. Here is my gospel concerning my body and blood. And now here is my sacrament by which I show you these things that I have told you. To him be the glory. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word to us this evening. Wilt thou bless it to our hearts? Comfort us with the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to teach us these things that are wonderful, these things that are deep. We thank thee for thy mercy to us and for thy tender loving kindness to us in our emptiness and sin, that thou dost cover us in the blood of Jesus Christ. Wilt thou hear our prayer and send us forth into this week with the joy of this gospel? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We turn now to Psalm 15. Psalm 15. Psalm 15 asks that question, that great question, about who may go to God. Who may go into his tabernacle? Who may ascend God's hill into heaven? Who may dwell with God? And the answer is, the man that walketh uprightly, the man that worketh righteousness, the man that is pure in his heart, who does no evil, and all of the rest of the things in Psalm 15. And this is one of those psalms that opens up for us the key of the psalms, that Jesus Christ is not only the psalmist, but that the psalms are about Jesus Christ. He is that one who is clean of hands and pure of heart, who may go to God, and we may go to God in him then and for his sake. We'll sing all of the verses of Psalm 15. Bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.